Well, amen. We'll make sure you're still there. You still there? Amen. Be a good response to that. Amen. All right. If you've got a copy of God's Word tonight, I want to invite you to take it out and turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Okay? I want to set a foundation here in a few minutes for this passage of Scripture, but I want to read it for us, and then I want us to pray and ask God to speak to us. Let me kind of preface this message by saying this, and I just want to be bluntly honest with you. There's probably nothing new that I'm going to say. We have so much knowledge within us of the things of God and how God operates and what God expects of us and what He's trying. We have so much knowledge of that already. Typically, our problem is not that we don't have the knowledge and the know-how and the power that we need to go out and do it. That's typically not the problem. The problem typically is we just don't do nothing with what we've got. Right? I mean, we've got all the stuff we need. We just don't do nothing with it. And so tonight, my prayer is that we can once again see just how powerful the gospel of Jesus Christ is, and that we would actually go out and we would do something with the gospel. Amen? Let me ask you a question, or let me just make a statement. When you really know that revival is taking place within your church, corporately, what you'll start to see is that people will start to get saved, not just in the services, but outside the walls of the church. That's when you know real revivals come to your church, because what that means is that the people that are already Christians that are sitting in the pews have gone outside the walls of the church, and they're doing all of the things that they've been taught to do, and they're sharing the gospel, and so therefore people are being saved outside the walls of the church. Let me tell you why that's important for us to do that. Now, I'm not trying to be prophetic, but I'm one of these people that believe before Jesus comes back, we will revert back to an Acts-type church. Tell you what I mean by that. I mean that the government's going to end up shutting this little party down. I believe that. I believe it won't be long. The government's going to make sure the church doesn't exist in the sense that the church exists today. It'll start with subtle things, you know, tax exemptions and different things. It'll start subtly, but then it'll come crashing in on us. And then here's the question. What are you going to do for church then? You need to think about that. Are you still going to be able to go out and reach people with the gospel even though there's no church building? Because I think we need to prepare for that. So having said all that, let's take what God teaches us tonight and let's go out there and do it. Amen? Let's do it and watch God make a difference in our world. So Luke chapter 10, verse number 1. Let's read this and see what God has to say. The Bible says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and He sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. And then He said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' Whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you.' But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom, in that day for Sodom than for that city who did not receive you." Let's pray. Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, we know that we can't accomplish the things that you've called us to accomplish without you. But God, you tell us that you are with us, that you empower us by your Spirit. I pray, God, that you help us to be obedient to your Spirit. Help us to open our ears and open our hearts that we might hear your truth tonight. And Lord, let it change us for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me begin by another passage of scripture to kind of set the stage for this one. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Awesome, awesome passage of scripture. Here's what it says. For I am not of the this is Paul speaking. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now that's an awesome passage of scripture to me, because we have in this passage of scripture one of the most amazing men that is within scripture saying that one of his favorite things in the world is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's recognizing that that gospel, the story of Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the whole entire story of Jesus from eternity past to eternity future is power enough to set the captives free. Amen? Now, if you've been bought at a price and you've already experienced the gospel, then you know what I'm talking about. The gospel was strong enough and powerful enough to reach down into the deepest pits of hell and snatch you up out of your sin and out of your nasty condition and bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's just how powerful the gospel is. Amen? And Paul is recognizing that. So when we look at the gospel, what we see is that there's something supernatural that happens in salvation that man can't do on his own. Let me give you a passage of scripture to help you understand that. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know why God did it that way? So that you wouldn't be bragging about how awesome you are saving people. So God says, I'm going to do this my way, and I'm going to do it through my grace and through my mercy and not man's effort. So it seems to me that the power of the gospel is grace. If there's no grace, there's no chance. Right? If it weren't by the grace, are y'all alive tonight? I mean, you're not asleep yet, are you? You look like it. Listen, there's power in the grace of Almighty God. Now, why is that? Here's why. Because grace says to a wretched sinner, you're not worthy, but I love you. That's what grace says, right? And so you deserve hell, but I love you, and I'm going to give you a chance to be saved. That's what grace is. So the power of the gospel is the grace of God. And so by God's grace, the gospel does what man cannot do on his own. It supernaturally saves people. And Jesus spent the life of his ministry on earth trying to help people understand by the grace of God, there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and men, wicked men, may be saved because of the goodness of God. Amen? Because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel has power. So let's take a look at the gospel being put in effect in a typical everyday life of a believer through this passage of scripture, right? Luke chapter 10. Now let me give you a little bit of history about this. Luke obviously said that he wanted to write an orderly account of the life of Jesus, okay? I don't know about you, but I function better that way when I can follow things in an orderly fashion. I can kind of know what's going on a little bit better. And so Luke says, I want to give y'all an orderly account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ so you can have a better understanding of the life and ministry of Jesus. So we are reading Luke 10 and there's an orderly account of Christ, and because it's orderly, we can back up to verse number 57 of chapter number 9 and we can kind of get a picture of what happens before Jesus sends these men out. Now what happens is Jesus encounters three men. And these men are inquiring about following Jesus. And then Jesus just kind of lays the law out to them and he says, that's fine, you can follow me, but I want you to know a couple of things if you're going to follow me. And those couple of things are simply this: it's going to cost you to follow me. How many of you have found that to be true in your life, that it costs to follow Jesus? And as time permits and as the Lord tarries, it will cost you even more to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus says to these men, you can follow me, but it's going to cost you. And then he says, not only is it going to cost you, but it's going to be uncomfortable to follow me. Now trust me, we may not be uncomfortable with it at this point, but there are certainly coming days when it will be uncomfortable for us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins to reveal, not only is it going to cost you and be uncomfortable, but he says it's going to be inconvenient too. There's just going to be moments you serving Jesus is not very convenient. There's going to be people wanting to cast stones at you. They're going to be wanting to talk about you. They're going to be wanting to ridicule you. And yet you still have to serve Jesus anyway. And that's going to be inconvenient for you. So Jesus says this to these men. He said, you can follow, but it's going to cost you. It's going to be uncomfortable and it's going to be inconvenient. Right? Then right after that, he sends out 70 people or 72 people. Right? Right after that. So I'm convinced that these 70 folks that he sent out were people that fit that qualification that said, we're willing for it to cost us, we're willing to be inconvenienced, and we're willing to be uncomfortable for the gospel. Amen. Look at me. Everybody look at this right here. Jesus is not so concerned about drawing big numbers of people as he is drawing out genuine followers of the gospel. Does that make sense? He's not all about, yeah, hot dog, we got a bunch of people around here, and half of them being false converts. He's not interested in that. He's interested in real followers. So these guys obviously volunteer to follow Jesus, and the Bible says that he sends them out ahead of him where he's going to go. So let's just say Jesus is leaving Leesville, and he's headed to DeRidder. He sends these men up to DeRidder first. So they're kind of paving the way, setting the stage for the gospel itself to come into DeRidder. So let's look at what Jesus did here. First, let's see where he sent them. Where did he send them? Look in verse number 1 and 2. He says, after these things the Lord appointed 70 others also. He sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. So Jesus, he illustrates here the problem. He's saying, there's a lot of lost people out there, but there's not a lot of laborers to go into that harvest field, right? So there's not a lot of people bombarding the streets with the gospel, basically, is what how that translates in our culture. So here's what he says that we ought to do. He says we ought to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest. So here's what he says. He says, all right, there's a lot of lost people out there, but there's very few workers. So what I want you to do is, I want you to build this building. I want you to gather around with a bunch of programs and stuff like that. And I want you to invite them to come to that. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I want you to pray that the Lord would send people out into the harvest. He didn't say that you would pray to the Lord of the harvest to bring the harvest into the laborers. He said, pray that the laborers would go out into the harvest, right? Now, listen to what I'm saying. I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. Everybody with me, say amen. Amen. I don't want you to think that I'm against this right here, because I'm certainly not. I preach at it. I'm not against it. I'm not against inviting lost people to come to the church. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is this. If the ultimate goal of our church is to sit here and invite them to come, we failed the Great Commission. Because Jesus said, I want you to go out there and meet them out there to where they are and share the gospel with them out there. And you can invite them in here, but you can't just sit here and invite them and not go out there. That's what Jesus is saying here. So he says, pray that the Lord would send out people. And then he says this to them, go your way. Behold, I send you out. There you go. How many times have we bowed at the altar and said, Lord, please send somebody to my father-in-law. Lord, please send somebody into this place to reach people with the gospel. Well, he says, listen, pray that the Lord would send out workers. And then he turns right around and he says, now I'm sending you out. Go. Go. Behold, you go. And then he says where he's sending them. He says, I want you to go as lambs among wolves. Now, that don't even sound good. That don't even sound fun at all, does it? Send you out as lambs among wolves? The last time I checked, watching Wild Kingdom, Animal Planet, and all this kind of stuff, the last time I checked, wolves eat lambs. Don't you know what I'm talking about? So what Jesus is saying here, he said, I'm sending you the precious ones out into to the midst of a place that is dangerous for you. So here's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, I'm sending you in the midst of wolves, which is contrary to the nature of things. You don't find those Animal Planet shows and it shows these cameramen filming this action between these wolves and these sheep. And it shows the wolves running as fast as they can, and they're just cutting out, and behind them, it's got a bunch of lambs chasing after them going, meh, meh. You don't see that. Right? So what Jesus is asking is for them to do something that is against their nature. Can I tell you something? Listen to me. Everybody listen to me. It's your human nature to not want to. It's your human nature to want to sit here and want to wait on them to come and to want to not be involved and want to not be engaged and want to not share the gospel. That comes by nature to the human. And Jesus is sending them out and asking them to do something that is absolutely against nature. He says, I'm going to send you lambs in the midst of wolves. And so what Jesus is literally saying to us is, I'm sending you out into a hostile world, a hostile environment. And we're trying our best to figure out how we can approach the world and it not be hostile. It's not going to happen. He's asking us to go into a hostile world, a world that is hostile to the message of Jesus. Now, it's against our nature to go and do it, but Jesus is asking us to do it. Now, here's what's natural to us. Our natural tendency is to flock together, isn't it? Isn't our natural tendency to kind of just come in, have a powwow, and just, you know, enjoy each other's fellowship and be done with that? You know, to kind of... For the lack of a better word. Now listen to what I'm saying to you. Some of you have been enjoying this fellowship every night. But you've left the building and hadn't done anything with any of this. But you should come back because you enjoy the gathering together in the fellowship. That's natural to us. We were doing a youth thing at our church here a while back, a preteen thing. And I was noticing after we had one of our worship services, I noticed that the teenagers were to go over to the gym and they were going to play games and stuff. And I noticed that that's what they did. The kids went with the kids and played games. And then I noticed that the band, they were a bunch of college students. They went off into a side room somewhere and decided to sleep while everybody else was doing what they're supposed to be doing. And then us adults, we went into the kitchen and sat around and huddled up with each other and snacked on food. Now, the natural tendency is for the adults to hang out with the adults. And the college kids are going to go sleep. It's just a natural tendency. And the kids are going to go play. So I have to go against my nature to leave the kitchen where the sandwiches are. To go out into the gym and fellowship with the teenagers and try to invest in them. That's against my nature. Amen? I mean, it really is. I mean, I love teenagers and stuff, but sometimes... I'm just going to be honest with you. They get on my nerves. Don't they get on yours? How many of the teenagers... Never mind, don't say that because we don't want to disrespect the adults in here tonight. But we can disrespect you teenagers, but not the adults. So it's just against our nature sometimes to do that. But what Jesus is asking them to do is against their nature. Now let me tell you why it's important that we don't do what's natural to us. Because if we just sit in the church and flock together... then bad things will happen. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Here's the result of sitting around, just not doing what he's asked us to do, and just fellowshipping together, and that's it. Here's the results of that. We'll tend to sit around and condemn the wolves without ever making an effort to reach them. And that's dangerous. Very, very dangerous. We'll sit around and condemn them around every corner. Let me tell you why that's bad. Because it's a waste of time. They're already condemned. Why do we want to sit around and try to condemn them some more? I mean, the Bible has already said that the world is condemned. But the Bible also says that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, because it's already condemned. He came to save the world. Right? So us sitting around in here and just beating up and bashing on all them wicked sinners out there really doesn't do any good. What we should be doing is going against our nature... and doing what Jesus has empowered us to do by His Spirit, which is to go out into the highways and the hedges and reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should be doing. Let me tell you another dangerous thing about just sitting here together and never going out and doing anything. It will not be long before your fellowship will turn into a sour mess because you'll begin to notice every flaw in your church members. You'll begin to notice what's wrong with everybody else in the church, and then you'll begin to talk about them behind their back, and then you'll begin to gnaw at each other. And the next thing you know, lambs will be devouring lambs instead of wolves devouring lambs. That's why we can't just sit around and do nothing, because then that leaves too much room for us to sit around and complain. Right? That's why Jesus said, go. Come here. Worship the Lord. Let Him feed your soul for the purpose of going out there into the midst of a world that is hostile to us. But we do what He's asked us to do as we go in the midst of wolves, and that is to bombard those wolves with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We're not sent to make war with them. We're sent to drop the message of the gospel in their midst, that hopefully the Spirit of God will deal with them accordingly and they will come to faith in Jesus Christ, right? So Jesus says, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now look at me. Everybody look at me now. Because tonight when we get ready to dismiss, He's sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. He's sending you the same place He's sending them. So what did He send them with? Let's look at that. Because we want to know. Everybody wants to know what we're going to be battling with. So He sends them out as lambs in the midst of wolves. What does He send them with? Here's what He says in the passage. He says, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves, but don't carry money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet nobody along the road. So here's what Jesus said. Hey, I'm sending you to a dangerous place. And you sit and think, oh, cool, good. Do I get to carry my Glock with me? I mean, I get to carry my 38 or something with me, don't I? And He said, nope, don't take anything. Nothing. You're like, are you serious? We can't take anything? Not a staff, not a stick, not some extra clothes, nothing? He said, nope, I don't want you to take any money. That's no resources. I don't want you to take that. I don't want you to take a knapsack or a backpack with some extra clothes. I mean, we get on a plane, we got an extra bag with some extra clothes because we know the airport's going to lose our luggage, right? So we take extra. He says, don't take any extra. Say, no extra clothes, no extra sandals. And He said, nope, nothing. Now, if anything they needed would have been sandals, because they walk and they would wear out their sandals real quick and they would have needed extra sandals. He said, don't you take anything. Now, I'm looking at that. And it doesn't look to me like He armed them very well for their journey. Matter of fact, when I look at that, it almost looked like He sent them out to be slaughtered. That's what it looks like, doesn't it? I'm sending you in a dangerous place, but make sure you don't take anything with you to protect yourself or to take care of yourself. But here's what's so amazing about this. He sends them out with nothing. And in verse number 17, they come back. After being sent out with nothing. And here's what they say. They return with joy. Now you sent out like that, you're thinking you're going to come back and there's not going to be any joy. Amen? It's going to be sadness and sorrow and you're going to be mad at Jesus because He didn't give you the right stuff. It says they come back with joy, and here's what they said. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. I mean, they're high-fiving. They're having a party. They're like, you're not going to believe this, Jesus. And He's like, try me. I bet I will believe it. I bet I will. And they're like, man, we encountered this demon-possessed guy, and we just mentioned Your name and rebuked this demon in the name of Jesus. And that thing left. It was absolutely unbelievable. So Jesus sends them out. He sends them into a dangerous place, sends them out with nothing. And they come back rejoicing because they had power to conquer all things. Now, blows my mind. I got to ask the question, what made that journey so effective? What was it? Was it the resources? No, it wasn't the resources because He didn't send them with any resources. Now, here's my thinking. I don't know how they did all that supernatural stuff without LifeWay resources. I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they did that without the Southern Baptist Convention. Do you? I mean, how in the world are you rebuking demons without the Southern Baptist Convention? How in the world are you doing the things that they did without a well-oiled program and a well-oiled machine? That's what I want to know. How did they do that? Listen, it wasn't the resources, but God was setting a principle here. God doesn't want us to be without resources, But he doesn't want us to be our resource either. You got that? And that's what Jesus was trying to teach them. He said, I'm not against you having Lifeway literature, but I want you to understand that Lifeway literature is not where the power is. You are not where the power is. Now he proves that in chapter number 22, because in chapter number 22 he sends them back out and he says, take all that stuff with you this time. So clearly right here, all he's trying to do is teach them a principle. So what is it? The purpose was not to withhold supplies, but to supply them with purpose. That was the reason. Not to withhold the supplies, but to supply them with the purpose for going. And the purpose for going was not about them, it was about him. So it wasn't resources. So it had to be their abilities. It had to be they were awesome people. It had to be that they were like super awesome motivational speakers and had a lot going for them. They were all good looking probably, had flipped up hair in the front, bald spot in the back. I mean, they were awesome. Had to be. No, that's not it. Most of them were fishermen. We're not talking about FLW tour. We're talking casting nets out in the water, dragging up on nasty fish, pulling up in the boat. They get home in the afternoon, they smell, they stink. That kind of fishing. One of them was even a thieving tax collector. Now that's power right there, amen? That the Lord could transform a thieving tax collector and make him one of his disciples. It even gets worse than that, or better than that. In the book of Numbers, Jesus used a donkey. So it couldn't have been the talents and the abilities, right? Because Jesus used people that you wouldn't expect him to use. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many of you are wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty and not many noble are called." And then he goes on to say, "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise." So it's like Paul's looking out at the Corinthians. He's going, "Boy, y'all a homely looking bunch. Not a lot of y'all smart. Not a lot of y'all mighty. Not a lot of y'all noble. But God has chosen you and God has chosen to use you. And that's foolishness to the world and it confounds the wise. But it's what God has chosen to do." But it wasn't based upon their abilities. It wasn't based on them being awesome. It wasn't that at all. So what was it? What made these men so successful in ministry? Here it is. It's gonna, you ready? Hold your socks. Cause it's gonna knock them off. You ready? Everybody ready? You don't look ready. I'm finna give you the answer. For what made them be able to do such powerful things? You ready? Here we go. The gospel. The gospel. That's it. Now I know you were looking for something awesome. I know Christians, you were looking for something awesome. But it's just the gospel. The gospel is what enabled them to do that. Listen to this statement. Resources and abilities can encourage and assist man, but it's the gospel that empowers men. It's not about how awesome we are in our abilities. It's about the message that we present with the abilities that God has given us. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The goodness of God that He would send His Son Jesus to die for wretched people and invite them to come to Him. That's what's so powerful. That's what's so amazing. That's what enabled them to be able to rebuke the demons. Which brings us back to Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Paul understood it. I'm not convinced we do. But Paul understood that the gospel was power. And that's why he says, "I am not ashamed of this gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also to the Greek." So Paul understood that. And that's why he was so adamant to write to the Romans and say, "I am not ashamed of this gospel because it has the power, look at me, it has the power to set your wretched, sinful self loose of your sin and give you eternal life. It has the power to set your children free and give them eternal life. It has the power to set your mom and your dad, your husband and your wife, your brothers, your cousins, your sisters, your aunts and your uncles, and even your arch enemy. The gospel has the power, it is the power, to set those people free of their sin. And so the disciples just went everywhere sharing the gospel. The simple gospel message. The power of the gospel. Now, let me bring this to a practical level. There are so many different ways that we can present the gospel to people. So many simple ways to present the gospel. You can do something like this. You could go to your local water office. Find out some person that struggles paying their water bill every month. Pay that water bill for them, maybe 2 or 3 months in advance because it's not very expensive for a water bill. Pay that thing 2 or 3 months in advance and send them a card and share the gospel with them and let them know why you did that. You did that because Jesus gave you a free gift. He set you free of your sins by the power of the gospel, and you just wanted them to understand the love of Jesus Christ and how He loves them, and He wants to set them free. He wants to give them a free gift. See, that's something very simple. You don't even have to put your name on it if you don't want to. You can. You can put your church name on it. It doesn't matter. It's not because of that. But it's just a way to get the gospel into somebody's ears and into somebody's heart. It's something very, very simple. You can do something, maybe find some workers that work outside here in your community, in your area, people that are always outside. Stop, go by the store and get them some Gatorades. It's hot out there. It's hot out there, amen? If you're out there working, you want something to drink. Stop and give them a Gatorade and say, you know what? We just want to give you this Gatorade today and we want you to know that Jesus loves you. We want you to know that He cares for you and He wants a personal relationship. And we just wanted you to know that so you have a blessed day today and remember that Jesus loves you. It's planted. It's planted. Amen? And sometimes you start doing that, sometimes they're going to say, hold on a second. I want to talk to you about that a little bit more. And that's when you say, boom, good. I'll be glad to talk to you. Sometimes they're going to let you walk away, but it's a seed planted. It's a gospel planted in their hearts, and it begins to cultivate within their hearts. Something that simple. Something as simple as helping a neighbor do something in their yard. Just simple, simple things. I'm convinced that we need to simplify. I'm convinced of that. I believe that we need to get back to doing simple, community-minded things to share the gospel with those that live around us. Listen to this statement. We should speak the gospel to those we encounter. We should show the gospel through our own lives. And we should network people together for the advancement of the gospel. We should join together and share the gospel with those that are in our community. Right? Let me give you just a perfect example. I heard a preacher use this illustration. His name was J.R. Vassar. He was preaching. He was talking about another preacher friend of his by the name of Neil. And Neil was in a town preaching a meeting, and he was eating one morning at the Waffle House. He said that he loves to go to the Waffle House because he's found that there's a lot of broken people that are there at the Waffle House. So he's sitting there eating, and he's getting ready to check out, and he says he walks up, and the lady that was checking him out, she was holding her jaw like she was in severe pain. And he said, ma'am, are you all right? She said, oh, she said, I've got a bad toothache, bad toothache. And he said, well, why don't you go to the dentist? And she said, well, sir, I work at a Waffle House. She said, I can't really afford to go to the dentist. So he said, well, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. So he turns to walk out, and he said, when he got close to the door, got ready to open the door and walk, he said it was like the Spirit of God told him, said, you walk out that door and see what I do to you. So it was like, whoa. So he walks back in, and he tells the lady, he says, if I could somehow get you to the dentist and pay for it for you, would you go? She said, I sure would. And so he works it out to where he can get this lady to a dentist, and he's going to talk with the lady on the phone that works at the dentist office, and they get back there and they call him and they say, Neil, we got Miss So-and-so back here, and we just wanted to let you know what the situation was, and said, look, man, she's got, her teeth are so rotten, she's going to have oral surgery. And we need to know who's going to pay for all this. Because this is just more than just a tooth pull. We need to know. And so he said, to himself, he begins to think out loud. You know how you do. And he said, hey, he said, the light of the world's going to pay for it. She said, excuse me? And he said, you tell the dentist that I'm a believer in Christ and I believe that Jesus wants me to help this woman and the light of the world's going to pay for it. And she said, sir, I'm going to need a name and a credit card number with that. So he gives her his name, his personal credit card number, and she hangs up the phone. Well, a little bit later, maybe a few days later, he didn't really say how long, he gets a call back from the lady at the dentist office, and she said, Neil, she said, just wanted to let you know that we're getting ready to do the surgery and all these things. We took a lot of x-rays and stuff like that, and said, wanted you to know that we have found cancer on this lady's throat. And she said, but don't be alarmed. She said, the doctors think that they can get all of it, that everything's going to be fine. They're going to be able to take care of it, and everything's going to be good. They're going to get it all. So we don't want you to worry about that. And she said, also, Neil, she said, the doctor wanted me to let you also know that he's the light of the world too, and he's going to take care of all of it. And the doctor paid for all of it. And Neil said he got a call from the lady's mother a few months after that thanking him for being obedient to Jesus and saving her daughter's life. See, I want you to hear what I'm saying to you. I want you to listen. Listen to me. You will never know what happens on the other side of your obedience. You'll never know until you are obedient to present the gospel. Whether it's sharing the gospel by doing something glorious like that for somebody else, or if it's just stopping for a moment, giving someone a Gatorade, letting them know that Jesus loves them and He died for them and He wants to save them. That's how much He cares for them. You'll never know what'll happen until you do it. Right? So we never know what happens on the other side of our obedience. And so we just have to be obedient to share the gospel. Guys, I'm telling you, listen to me. I'm not trying to be ugly to the church, the corporate church, but we have failed miserably. I have failed miserably. You have failed miserably. The corporate church in America has failed miserably to do the one thing that God has instructed us to do and do the one thing that has the power to save people, and that's to present the gospel to them. You want your son to be saved? Share the gospel. You want your daughter to be saved? Share the gospel. You want your husband to be saved? Share the gospel, because you'll never know what happens on the other side of you sharing the gospel. You want your friends to be saved? Share the gospel. It has power. It is power to set them free of their sin. See, there's some of you tonight that might be in this building tonight and you need the gospel. You're lost. You're headed to hell 100 miles an hour. And you just need to know tonight that Jesus loves you enough to come to this earth and die on a cross so that you could be saved. And you need the gospel. Can I tell you this tonight? Let me invite you to come to Jesus Christ and trust Him and see what He does with your life. I'm inviting you to come to Jesus, experience the gospel, and see how amazing it is. It has the power to set you free, release you from the bondage that you're in, and give you life everlasting and give you abundant life, a joy unspeakable, full of glory. But you've got to receive it. You've got to trust it. You've got to experience the gospel for yourself. Those of you who are already saved, you have to share it in order for it to work. Right? Let's get busy sharing the gospel. And let's get busy, for those of you who need to receive the gospel, get busy receiving the gospel tonight. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the power of the gospel. Lord, there's absolutely nothing we can do as humans to save anybody. You're clear about that in Scripture. But Lord, you're also very clear that there's power in the gospel. We don't have to be fancy. We just need to share the gospel. That's where the power is at. And so, God, I pray that you'd give us a heart to leave this building tonight and share the gospel as we live our lives. So, God, I pray tonight that you would give us a burden to do that. God, I pray tonight for those who are under the sound of my voice who need the gospel in their lives. God, I pray tonight that they would turn from their sin and believe in the gospel of Jesus and be saved. God, I pray your Spirit would draw them toward you that they might be saved. Lord, do your work in their lives and their hearts tonight. We be careful to give you praise and you glory for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to listen. I want you to listen. If you're here tonight and you say, Casey, man, I don't understand everything there is to know about the gospel. I don't know everything there is to know about the Word of God, Jesus, and the Father. I don't know all of that stuff. But tonight I do know this, that I'm lost and I need Jesus to save me. I know that I'm buried in my sins and there's nothing I can do as a human to get out of that. And tonight God has shown me that I need Jesus, that He is the Savior. He came to die for my sins. He took my place on the cross. And He loved me enough to die for me. And tonight I want to believe in Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be saved, Brother Casey. That's my heart's cry tonight, to be saved by this gospel. Friend, if that's your heart's cry, to be saved tonight by the gospel of Jesus, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to slip up out of your seat right now and come down here to where I'm at right now. You just slip up out of your seat and you come to right here to where I'm at. Brother Edgar will pray for you. I'll ask him to come to the front of the church and you come and you say, Brother Edgar, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. And he'll know exactly what to do. So I want you to make your way if you need to be saved tonight. Don't hesitate. Don't be scared or embarrassed. You come. Give your life to Jesus. The rest of you, I want you to listen. Last night, we talked about being specific, about praying for those, about targeting those that we know that need the gospel. I'm asking you tonight to be specific again. Target them again with your prayers. So tonight, the altars will be open once again like they were and they have been every night for you to come and do whatever it is that God is calling you to do. Church, I want to tell you something. We're never going to make a difference in this world until we get busy sharing the gospel. So tonight, ask God to give you a burden to do what He created you to do, and that's present the gospel to a lost and dying world. Present the gospel to the wolves. So would you stand to your feet tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed, altars are open. You come and do business with Jesus. If you need to be saved, Brother Edgar is here. I want you to come and give your life to Jesus. You come tonight. Somebody's going to hell tonight, and Christians need to present the gospel.